Well, as a number of you know, the year was 1965, and a young, skinny preacher, I know that because I've seen video from that period, a young, skinny preacher named Bill Carpenter walked into the old Crooked Creek building down the creek, the one where the blinds hung away from the walls. Some of you remember that. And I know that. I can picture that, though I never saw it. I've heard so many people tell me about that. But anyway, he walked in, and God began to bless Crooked Creek. It's not that he hadn't blessed it before, but I know he blessed it then. And just a tremendous time, 17 years there. The Lord had his hand on the church there. Many, many folks were saved. Others helped and challenged and changed and blessed. Blessed time in the history of this church. This building was built during that time. In fact, I was talking to someone back in the back, and they said it still looks a whole lot the same, and it does look a whole lot the same. The platform area has been changed a little bit. The pews have been padded. No one seems to be mad about that. And but just a few little things. But I told them, I said, it was a good design from the get-go. It was just a good design for a church, and it's worked out well all down through these years. But you know, Brother Bill, I've often wondered how many people have come into this church during these last years, since 1965. How many have come in, heard the gospel message, and either responded to it or not responded to it, been changed? How many people are out serving somewhere else? And it's just pretty astonishing when you get to thinking about the potential. You look around now, those of you who are old Crooked Creekers, and you see all the new faces. Can you imagine all the new faces that have come in all down through these years? My, I wonder if Turner Field would hold them if they all got together at one time. I just wonder about that. Well, anyway, I'm looking forward to the day when all the names of the human leaders are going to disappear. There's not going to be any Miles or Carpenter or Davis or Busey or any of the other names that led this church. And only one name is going to prevail. And that name is going to be the name that's above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And I know that is the heartbeat of my brother here. He has been my best friend now for years and years. He will not tolerate anybody in his presence criticizing me. Now that's grace, isn't it? But he won't tolerate that, though I deserve it. But, I mean, you know, he won't tolerate it, and so we love him for that. Brother Bill, why don't you come and preach to these folks? We trust you, brother. You come preach.
Turn, please, the Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I hope you have your Bible, that you will look with us in the Word of God. John chapter 12, and if you give me just a little more juice, appreciate it. John chapter 12, can you hear? Can you hear me now? Okay, thought it. John chapter 12. Brother Tom said that the church has been here 210 years. That's correct, Brother Tom. But I want to assure you that he and I were not here in 1803 when this church was founded. We just feel like it. And but I will say that we've been here almost a half a century. He and I together have been here just almost a half a century together. He and I, Brother Tom said, he and I have been good friends. I've told him I tried to be a good former pastor. I've seen people who were not good former pastors. I've tried to be that, tried to promote this church. Let me tell you why I promote this church. Because I have all those years tied up in this church. And I want you to know I have a lot of stock in Crooked Creek. I possess a lot of Crooked Creek stock, and I want to protect my stock in this church, and I pray for this church. I pray for Brother Tom. I pray for Bonnie. I even pray for Matt. I really do. I really pray for him. And it's so good to be here with you today. John chapter 12. After you found that, turn please to Mark chapter 14 for just a moment. Preaching today about extravagant love. Extravagant love. John chapter 12, and then find Mark chapter 14. In John chapter 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served. Notice that. Martha is serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Martha served, but Lazarus sat. Then notice the next verse. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very, very costly, very valuable, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor, or with the fragrance, the fragrance, the fragrance. Verse 4, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Notice that's always in the Bible. When you mention Judas Iscariot, it's always mentioned he denied, betrayed the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and was and bare what was therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have, for the poor you always have with you. Notice, please, in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and here's the text, the title of our message today we find in Mark 14 and verse 4. And there were some that had indignation, Judas Iscariot, but notice in verse 4 of Mark chapter 14, others had indignation. They were angry. That's what the word indignation means. They were angry within themselves and said, why was this waste? Why, the word waste there really means extravagance. Why this extravagance? Why was this waste made of the ointment? Why was it made? Let's bow a moment in prayer. Father, we ask you to move powerfully and mightily in this service today. Get glory and praise and honor to your name. Father, we thank you and praise you, and we thank you for what you're going to do in this service today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. The word extravagance is not a word that we usually like to use. I don't think any of you want for someone to say that you are an extravagant person. Or you ladies, I don't think any of you want your husband to say that I have an extravagant wife. Or none of you men, none of us like to be accused of being extravagant. And yet our text today, the question was asked, why is this waste? Why is this extravagance? But there are some things that we need to be extravagant about. There are some things we need to be extravagant about. We need to be extravagant about the Lord and the things of the Lord. We do not want to be accused of being extravagant financially. But I hope I am accused of being extravagant with the Lord and the things of the Lord. So the word extravagance. Then the word love. A word that we use, the Greeks had a word for every, so many words for a word. And we're talking about agape love. We're talking about the love of God, that the love of God that he has for us. We're talking about the love that God has shed abroad and poured out in the heart of every believer. When we talk about love, extravagant love, we're talking about the love which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. So we see the words love, and I want us to see very quickly. Now I'll move as very rapidly as I can. We're going to get the Bible bus really moving in high gear, and we're going to move, okay? Are you ready? Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, I was hoping you're there. We're going to see five things very quickly. Number one, the setting. Number two, the supper. All these start with an S. I have to do things real simply, okay? They start with an S, okay? The setting, the supper, the spikenard, the slander, and number five, the Savior. We're going to see all of these very quickly today. I will warn you that I usually preach 30 minutes. And I tell the people, the music people, to name your poison, okay? Name your poison. Okay, so I'll preach about 30 minutes. I have my watch here. It's not running, but but anyway, I preach by, I don't preach by clocks, okay? I really do. I really do. Number one, the setting, very quickly. The setting of extravagant love. It's a passion week. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross for you. He's about to go to the cross, take your sins. He's about to go to the cross, take your place. He's about to go to the cross, take your hell. He's going there for you, just for you. If he'd been the only person who'd ever lived, Jesus would have died just for you. Just for you. Yes, just for you. Now, today I'm not talking about, I'm not going to preach about you doing more or trying harder or all of that kind of stuff. Not talking about doing but being. Not talking about trying but trusting. And I want us to think about our identification with Christ. How that we're identified in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. I'm not talking about you doing and saying, okay, folks, now you need to do better. You need to work up some extravagant love. I'm talking about us recognizing our identification with Christ as I'm identified with my parents, with my DNA and your DNA, you're identified with them. And because you've received Christ as Savior and His blood flows within your veins, you're identified with Him. And you've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Him. And you've risen with Him. And so we see the setting. It's a week that was. It's a week in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus talked about. God talked about the seed of the woman. And in the fullness of time, in just a moment. And so we see the setting. We see the plot. There were those who hated Christ. And religion has always been the enemy of Christ. I was witnessing to a man in the last few days, and a neighbor of mine is lost, and he's Jesus. And he said to me, but Bill, I'm not a very religious person. And I said something that shocked him, and I said, I'm not religious either. I'm not religious either. Religion's reaching up to God, trying to get God, reaching up because of something we've done. We try to reach up to God, but salvation is God reaching down to us, and that's quite different. So here they are. They're plotting the death of Christ. The Passover. It's 6 days to the Passover. In just a little bit now, Jesus is going to the cross. We think about what happened in that Passion Week. It's just something that happened. It's just something that took place. But God said in the fullness of time, in just the right moment, God sent His Son. And just at the right moment, God brought His Son to the cross. It's an amazing thing. Would you listen for a moment? It's an amazing thing that Christ was crucified on Passover. At 3 o'clock on Passover day, when the lamb was being slain there in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ cried out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "It's finished! It is finished!" And Christ was crucified on Passover. And He was buried on the Feast of First Fruits. At 6 o'clock, by 6 o'clock, He was buried. And so, it's not just happenstance, but just at the right moment, just at the right time, and the program of God and the plan of God. God has had a plan then, and God has a plan now. And God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for the church, and God has a plan for Crooked Creek Church. And Jesus was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first month, the 14th day, Passover, first month, 15th day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He was buried on Passover, Feast of Passover. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on Unleavened Bread. And He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast. Because he lives, we shall live also. He's the first fruits. He's the one, and that first fruit says that there's more to come. And thank God. Well, Tom said that I was a young, skinny preacher. When I came here, now I'm a fat old preacher now. Not really. But the facts are that we need a new body. You say, I'm young, I don't need a new body. Oh, yes, you do. And thank God we're going to have a new body. And so we see those feasts. The Holy Spirit came on the feast of Pentecost, when the Pentecost was fully come. And so God has a program. In those first set four feasts, I want you to listen now if you've missed everything else. On those first four feasts, they happened exactly on time, beginning with the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the birth of the church. Now, there's a long interlude. Who knows when? But there are three more feasts yet future. The Feast of Trumpets, that's Jesus' coming. The Day of Atonement, that Israel is going to recognize the Messiah. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial reign. I know there are those who are millennialists. Ah means no, millennial. But there is going to be a millennial reign. And I'm going to tell some of those folks, my friends, I told you so. Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we see the setting of extravagant love. But secondly, very quickly, the supper. Now, I believe they were celebrating the fact that Lazarus was raised from the grave. But really, it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And that's really what church ought to be. It ought to be all about Jesus. Our service to the Lord really ought to be all about Him. And that supper, what a beautiful supper it was. Jesus was there at the supper. He ought to always be the center of our life. And our life should always be centered and focused upon Him. I like that old sign that you would see in houses. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal. The silent listener to every conversation. Jesus was there. And I believe He's here. For He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in the midst. Lazarus was there. He'd been dead. And he was dead and he was decayed. And he was there. And we're talking about the supper. We've seen the setting, but now let's look at the supper. Martha was there. And she was doing what she always did. That is, she was serving. Now, Martha, I believe, gets a lot of bad press. I really do. I think she gets a lot of bad press. She is serving. You say, what is she doing? She's exercising her spiritual gift. Everyone, are you saved? Have you been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You've been born again. You have at least one spiritual gift. And Martha's spiritual gift was serving. And do not criticize the people who have the gift of serving. They're the people who keep the nursery. I hope they can hear me downstairs. Hello there. In the nursery. That's one of the biggest problems you have in church, the nursery. Who wants to keep the nursery? People who have the gift of serving. They clean the building. People who have the gifts, they clean the grounds. They have the gift of serving. They teach the Sunday school classes. And they're the ones who cook on special occasions. I'm sure they're there. I hope the people there cooking and stirring things up, get me some chicken ready. I'll be back in just a little bit. Okay. And they have to get that. They're back there cooking. And they look after the facilities. They make sure that the lights are burning, the bulbs are burning. That's the first thing, having worked for 50 years in the electric industry. First thing I do see, how many lights are burned out. I've already looked around here. I had them turn that light on in there. But I did that, Brother Tom. I said, turn the light on the cross. Turn the light on the cross. And so there are people who have that gift. I remember Eugene Moore. His family gave the land for this church here. And he was here all the time when I was here. fixing things. This place would be a mess, a wreck, if it were not for those who had the gift of serving. They're the people who visit in hospitals. And they're those who go to the rest homes, nursing homes, visit people in jail. Jesus said, they're going to say, you visited me when I was in jail. You visited me in prison. They're the ones who write the cards. You know what I'm talking about? You ever get a card? It's when somebody has a gift of serving. They say that we miss you. They're those who give their time and their talents to the Lord. They're those who sing in the choir. I counted about 33, 34, 35, 36, less than 40. I did count them in the choir. They practice 10 hours to sing 3 minutes. You think about that. That is real dedication. And they did a tremendous job, and let's give them a hand, okay? Would you do that? Just give them a hand. Thank God for those who have the gift of serving, who sing in the choir. I ask you to give applause to wake some of you up, okay? I mean, that's psychology, okay? And they sing in the choir, those who operate the sound system. I told the guy who operated the sound, Sam. Hey, Sam, you're awake, right? Okay. Sam, I told Sam, I said, man, I'm your friend. I want you to know, and I appreciate you, and you either can ruin my life, okay? And so those who have the gift, she was just really exhibiting extravagant love. And so we see the setting of extravagant love. And we see the supper of extravagant love. But very quickly, thirdly, let's look at the spikenard and extravagant love. Mary was there. And she was worshiping the Lord. Every time you see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's always at the feet of Jesus. If you're serving, be sure you keep your eyes on Jesus. Whatever your spiritual gift is, if your gift is giving, be sure you keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your spiritual gift is, and here she is. And she had a box. She had insight, spiritual insight. And she broke that box open and she poured that spikenard, that perfume, that ointment on Jesus. And notice that spikenard was very precious. She took a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. One of the Gospels says she anointed his head. And this one says she anointed his feet. You say, which is correct, both of them. Correct. If we all saw a wreck outside, every one of us would see something different. The people who are into EMTs and all like that, they're going to see something else. And so that's the way it is. And so she poured that ointment. It was precious. It was costly. You say, how costly was it? It was equal to 1 year's salary at that time. You think about what you made. What you make in 1 year, what your income is in 1 year. And that's the value. If you make $50,000 a year or $100,000 a year, anybody here who makes $1 million a year, I need to see you after the service, okay? That's how much that was worth. You think about pouring out on someone's head and someone's feet, but my friends, that someone is Jesus, okay? And he's going to the cross. And he's going to die for us. And Mary got it. She saw it. She recognized it. She knew. She somehow got it, inspired her to do that. And she poured it out. $50,000 poured out. $20,000 poured out. $12,000 poured out. It was precious. It was costly. And it was pleasant. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How pleasant it was. How beautiful it was. The aroma. The aroma that came from the spikenard of extravagant love. Extravagant love is precious. And extravagant love is pleasant. It is pleasant. It is pleasant. It is costly. It is costly. Extravagant love. If you have extravagant love, it will be very costly to you. It will cost you a lot of things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But fourthly, very quickly, the setting, the supper, and the spikenard. But fourthly, the slander. Judas was there. And here's what he said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John 12:5. In Mark, he said, why this waste? Why this extravagance? Why are you pouring that ointment that cost a year's salary on Jesus? He said that because he was a lost person. And lost people never understand why people pour their lives out for Jesus. The lost people never understand, and they say, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy for the Lord. These are the words of people who are lost. Why do you give the tithe? Why do you go to church? Why do you teach a Sunday school class? What a waste. That's what the lost say. Why do you work in children's church? I had my notebook out here with my sermon in it, and I thought one of the children were going to get it and start preaching out of it. I was looking for it, making sure it didn't go missing. Why? Why sing in the choir? Why come to church on Sunday morning? What a waste. Go to Sunday school. What a waste. Go to evening service. What a waste. Do all of those things. 168 hours in a week. And you go to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You have about 5 hours or 5 or 6 hours. Divide 168 into that. Mark, do you have your slide rule with you? You don't have it? Okay. It really isn't much. We were coming down here today and passing church, and some of those who had gone in Jefferson to early church, and they were coming out. A lot of people say, got that done. Been to church today. Got the rest of the day and rest of the week to myself. They do not have extravagant love. Extravagantly. Oh, you say, going to Sunday school, that's a waste of time. Coming to church tonight, oh, that's a waste of time. I need to do something else. A waste of time. What a waste. The disciples also, it just wasn't Judas. It just wasn't Judas. It was the disciples also said, why this waste? Why this extravagant? Every one of them, even saved people, say, it's just too much to go to Sunday school and church. You see, the problem is, it's a love problem. When Martha and I were going together, we just celebrated 52 years of married bliss. Never had a fuss. Never had a cross. Heard a guy say, never had a cross word with his wife, and I knew what the situation was. He never had a crossword because he always said, yes, dear. That was always it. Yes, dear. 52 years of wedded bliss. And, you know, we say, this is just a terrible way. Christians even say it's just a terrible waste. We're wasting our time. I saw a story about Watchman Nee. I don't really recommend his books, but one reason they're so complex, they're complicated. I've read some 5 times, and I still don't understand what he was saying. I mean, they're complicated. But anyway, he was a great Chinese Christian. And he was born in the time of my mom and dad. He was saved when he was 17 years old. And after he was saved, he was a very bright young man. His teachers had a great expectations of what was going to happen with his life. And one day, Watchman Nee saw his teacher, and his teacher saw him. And Watchman had been sick, and things were really bad financially with him. And his teacher said, Watchman, come, let's go have a cup of tea. And he said, the teacher looked at him and said, Watchman, why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your life? You were such a promising student. Why are you wasting your life? And that's the question that people have asked me more than anything else, Brother Tom. When I came to Crooked Creek in 1965, I had friends ask me some questions. They said, you're going to a larger church. I said, no, I'm going to a smaller church. Crooked Creek was my second church. A smaller church. Oh, said, oh. Well, they said, they're going to pay you more. I said, no, they're going to pay me less. They looked at me like, what in the world? Why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your time? When I came here, the old church down on the creek, at that time the road was not paved, it was a dirt road when I came here. And the old building was about to fall in. This is no slander, but it's the worst church building that I ever preached in. I'm telling you. It was bad. But it was better than we thought it was. It took a bulldozer to pull it over. So, people say, why are you wasting your life? Why do you go to church on Sunday? You could be out on the lake in your boat. You could be going somewhere. Why are you wasting your life? When people find out I'm a preacher, when they find out you're a preacher, they start acting strange. They really do. They think you're some kind of weirdo. And so, when I was working at that time, and I had a real good job, not bragging, but I did, and it was 1969, and we were getting ready to build this building. While we were singing, I was thinking about all the people who stood in this pulpit, many of them with the Lord. When I drove up over here where we were out there the day we had our shovels to start out building this building. And we were building a building, and I had been promoted, and I was serving. The CEO had left, and I was serving as acting CEO. And I had to make a decision about what I was going to do. I could not do the job I had and the job I was doing and do the job here. So what am I going to do? You can't do both of them. Are you listening now? You've got to make some decisions about whether you're going to have extravagant love or not. Are you just going to be just a nominal guy? Whoo, it's over with now. Got through, the preacher's about through. We're going to have lunch and we're going to be over with. I'm going home and I'm going to get me a glass of tea and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take it easy. And none of it's extravagant stuff. I'm serious now. Are you an extravagant love Christian? Are you? And so I had to make a decision. And I left my job. And I'm the first full-time pastor at Crooked Creek. That's a hard job. It really is. And people said, Bill Carpenter, you're crazy. You left that job, and you're crazy. I had family members that thought I had flipped out and lost my mind. I had people I worked with said, Bill, do you ever have second thoughts and you wish you were back and all of those things that were going on? Oh, my friends, if you have extravagant love, you try to do what is right. And so everybody thought I was crazy. But I really wasn't at all. I don't believe I'd be living today if I hadn't made that decision and said I'm going to serve God regardless of the cost. Regardless of what it costs me, I'm going to serve God. And God has a funny way of getting things done. I'm still connected after 50 years with the company I worked for and that I left on the first day of 1970 when I came here to be the pastor of this church. Maybe be the longest serving person who ever worked or was connected with that company and all the history of it. But you're going to have some decisions you're going to have to make. Every day, are you going to have extravagant love? You're wasting your life. And I've seen that all through the ministry. I've worked in churches that were failing. That's all I've ever worked in. I said, God, why can't you send me to the church that doesn't have any problems, that's doing well, and everything's wonderful? The Lord says, Bill, I don't have any of those. Not really. But I'm telling you, the churches that I've served have always been down and failing. And some of them about to close. And I was in a between time, and I thank God for times when God let me rest a little bit, and I was working in a church in Jefferson that had been on the courthouse steps about to be sold. Can you imagine this church being sold on the courthouse square, on the doorsteps of it? But that was about what was to happen. And God, miraculously, and Moth and I were there and worked to try to help. We're saving that church. And my dad came one day. To me, my dad was, I love my dad, and I owe so much to him. But he walks outside that church, and it's a big church. And he looked up at the steeple and said, Bill, he was really serious. He said, Bill, he said, what are you doing at this high steeple, few people church? What are you doing at this high steeple, few people church? That's a mouthful, but that's what he said. And I said, Dad, somebody's got to go to these churches and try to bring them out of the failure that they're in. And that's what God has called me to do all the years that I've served. I've only served in broken down, failing churches. I just came from one in Athens, and people looked at me like, said, where are you now, Bill? I told them where I was. I said, oh, is that where you are? And I had a wonderful time. It was a glorious time. I talk to those people all the time. I think about them all the time. They're in my prayers. This church is in my prayers. Constantly, all the churches, six churches that I've served in, are always in my prayers. And what are you doing at this broken down church? Why are you wasting your life? And so I've been accused of that all my life. You're looking at a man that people say he's wasted his life. While I was down there in Athens, guy said, he didn't say this to me. He didn't have courage to say it to me. He said, this is a dying church. And I say it's not dying unless people want it to die. And I don't believe God wants it to die. I believe God has a mission for that church. And God wants to use us to have extravagant love. And he wants you to take you off of that. Well, I've got my hour in this week. I've got my 2 hours, my 3 hours, my 4 hours, or my 5 hours. You say, how many hours have you worked in the years? Most of the time I've been what they call a bivocational preacher, and I preach and work full-time and preach full-time. And there's no such thing as a part-time preacher. You can't be a part-time preacher. It's something you think about and dream about. And wherever you are, you think about it. Constantly have it upon your mind. It's always on our mind. And the question you're going to have to solve is this: are you going to be just one of these minimum guys that, well, I got my time in now? You wouldn't pick up a scrap. When I was coming in today, I saw somebody had thrown a scrap of paper down out there on the sidewalk. I didn't pick it up, but I should have. But are you somebody who's constantly, the Christ is always on your mind, his work is always on your mind, and you're going to pour your life, you're going to pour your life into the work of God? Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because God has put it in your soul. And I'm worried about some of you. Listen to me. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you that it's just the least you can do. That it's not in your heart. That it's not burning in your soul. That there's not fire in your bones that causes you to get out there and say, I don't care what it costs. If I have to crawl, I'm going to keep on going. And so they said, what a waste. Here at a great moment when Mary has poured that perfume, that ointment on Jesus, and the beautiful fragrance filled the place. And there sat her saying, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't this glorious? They said, what a waste. And you say, I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to do just as little as I can. I'm not going to give the tithe. I'm not going to give myself. I'm not going to give my time. I'm not going to give my talent. Some of you can sing. And you're not using talent that God's given you. And I say, oh, God, take their talent and give it to somebody else. I'm serious. God has given you money, and you're just as stingy as can be. You're stingy with your time. Oh, you say, oh, it's so far to come to this church. I have to go so far. I've never lived close to a church that I pastored. When I pastored, Martin and I built a house and in Jefferson, and it would be nearer to the church I was at Tocoa. At Tocoa! Stevens and Franklin and Banks County Line, way up there in the boondocks, up there where the bootleggers were. I preached bootleggers' funerals up there, Brother Tom. I sure did. And my 30 minutes is up. But I'm serious. I'm worried about some of you. I'm serious. Are you going to stand before God and give an account for him? And what's wrong with your love? What's wrong with you? Why are you stingy with your love? Why are you so miserly with your love? Why are you counting every little thing? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Boy, this is enough. It's never enough. The person who's extravagant, who has extravagant love, it's never enough. It's never too much. It's never too hard. It's never too difficult. Shall we pray? Musicians, will you come forward? Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior. You've never been born again. Jesus poured out his extravagant love for you on the cross. He died for you. He wants you to know him and receive him and have him in your heart and life. He demonstrated extravagant love to you. And oh, won't you come today? Brother Tom will be here and take your hand, receive Christ into your heart and your life. No, most of you here today profess to be saved. But some of you are so careless and so stingy with your love. And you just try to do the minimum. And the burning, you need to let God. I hope you'll come into the kneel in the altar today and say, oh, God, help me that I'll have extravagant love, that I will not count the cost. I will not count the time. I will not count my energy. I will not count anything but you. By the way, Watchman Nee died in prison, in the communist prison, after 20 years of confinement. And some of us here today may die for our faith in Christ. But I say not, do you have faith to die for Christ, but do you have faith to live for him? Are you willing to live for him? If you will not live for him, you will not die for him. Oh, will you let loose and say, oh God, give me that extravagant love, that I'll pour out my life to you, and I'll pour out my life to others. Dear God, I pray for this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please?